Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about green theology, which is a topic that was sent to us by a listener. And they wrote in and said, "Hello, Wednesday Conversation crew. I work in the field of natural resources. This field is made up of people whose interests range from utilization to conservation to stewardship to preservation, all the way to restoration of species and ecosystems, their functions, and the services they provide. A point that I commonly heard made is that the Christian mindset has led to the self-centered overconsumption of natural resources for personal gain and dominance of the natural world. The critique is that this orientation comes from the biblical views brought forth in the Garden of Eden experience of tending the garden and post-flood mentality of mastering the world and consuming all things for food, coupled with the anticipation that all things are temporary and will eventually be renewed. The point is made that the exclusionist Christian attitude has led us to pollute, consume, destroy, and extirpate everything outside of ourselves. Personally, I more often see the attitudes of caring, service, and stewardship are what Christians are called to. In our country, where ideologies of earth first, climate change, recycling, renewable energy, environmental justice compete for allegiances, what does Scripture have to say about a proper attitude about natural resources? And is the criticism of Christian ideology's negative impacts on soil, water, air, plants, and wildlife justified?"
Wow, what a great question.
That is a good question. That's a great question.
And a really good, I like that this is a listener writing out of his own field and saying, "Hey, in my field, here's a critique I hear often made of Christianity. So can you guys talk about it?" Which is a really important thing. So let's try to tackle the second question first. Is the criticism of Christian ideology's negative impacts on the environment justified? Man, I have heard this argument in various forms for so many years. In fact, I took an earth science class at UNO when I was in college to try to get some summer school credits out of the way. And I was in this class with this hardcore environmentalist lady. And this was the horse she liked to ride was Christians are responsible for the exploitation of the earth because the Bible talks about having dominion over the earth. And so it's the fault of religious people that the earth has been exploited the way it has. I think that's a common trope in some circles of environmental activism, and I think there's probably some truth in that. Are there Christians who have minimized the importance of stewardship of the earth? Yes, there are. I actually think that's a pretty minority group of Christians, however. I will say that growing up as I did in sort of a more dispensational climate where it was sort of like the world's getting worse and worse and Jesus is going to come and destroy it all and then take us all to heaven, when your eschatology does not have a new heavens and a new earth in it, it certainly can lean in the direction of, well, who cares about this one because it's all going to burn up anyway. And I heard people simplistically saying things like that, which I think is unfortunate. However, I think a rightly biblical Christianity has a lot to say about what it means for us to be good stewards of the earth on which we live and to see our responsibility to the environment and to nature. I also think there are some seatbelts, some boundaries, some limitations here. So I think a proper biblical approach does call us to a high degree of stewardship of ecological resources, but also avoid some of the excesses of sort of modern green movements.
Wouldn't you say another potential problem with maybe some of the way that the evangelical church thinks is, I don't know, for lack of a better term, latent Gnosticism in the way we think of the physical world? Here's an example.
Yeah, physical so, bad.
Yeah, well, and just an underappreciation of what it means to care about, you know, the cultivation of the physical world. So recently we saw this fire at Notre Dame Cathedral.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, just a really sad thing to see this beautiful structure burning and damaged in ways we don't really know the full extent of. But I was watching kind of on Twitter and social media some of the responses, and you saw some Christians like, what difference does it make? It's just a building. And some of the pushback on that is like, well, shouldn't we care about
I
the
love
creation
Christian Twitter.
Of, I know Christian Twitter is
thank
wonderful.
You for that
yeah,
Twitter
better than political
wow.
Twitter. Right?
Okay.
But just that sense that we should care about cultivation and beauty and doing things in ways that reflect, our eschatological hope of restoration. And so, you know, I agree with you, Bob, that, you know, I don't hear many Christians running around going, you know, we can just, you know, do whatever we want with the land and, you know, use up all the resources and it's all going to burn anyway. But there can be maybe a minimizing of the importance of caring about beauty.
Yes, truth.
And cultivation and those things.
Yep. So let's answer listener Rich's first question. In a country where all these ideologies, earth first, climate change, renewable energy, environmental justice, in this world where all this is spinning around us, what does Scripture have to say about a proper attitude toward natural resources? And I think there are really two places we need to go. Number one is we need a strong doctrine of creation, right? Think about the hymn, "This is my Father's world." Like that's the reality the Bible teaches us, is that this is the world God created and gave us, and therefore it reflects his beauty and goodness. And any ways that we exploit it, destroy it, or, you know, exploit it, we're using our Father's world in ways that don't glorify him. The second thing is we need a proper doctrine of redemption that says Jesus is out not just to redeem individual souls, but to redeem all of creation, to bring wholeness and shalom to the world. And that's ultimately going to culminate in a new heavens and new earth. And so our calling now as kingdom people is to live in a way that anticipates that future, not in a way that tries to use up everything we have now because it's all going to burn anyway and, you know, we'll get a new one later. It's like the kid that you buy a toy for Christmas and he's like, well, you'll just buy me another one if I wreck this one, so let me just wreck it, right? It's not a very honoring attitude toward the God who entrusted this world to us.
Yeah, and if you look in Genesis 2:15, the command that God gives to Adam and Eve, I mean, the Lord puts man in the garden and he is to work it and to take care of it. And those words there that are used, so the word that's translated work in the Hebrew is more specifically to serve. Now, work is a good translation that captures the meaning there, but I think underneath that verb is sort of the attitude that we have in our work and the ways that we're supposed to cultivate and take care of creation. So this mandate that we have carries in it a particular attitude and approach that we're to have a heart of service, a heart of cultivating and tending so it flourishes. And so our work isn't to exploit and be destructive in the earth. It is meant to actually care and promote flourishing. So even this command carries with it some important understanding of what our work and cultivation of the earth is supposed to look like.
And where the secular critique probably comes to the Scriptures is in that verse in Genesis 2, Chris, where God directs Adam and Eve to have dominion over, right? And so when you hear that without a biblical framework, oh, have dominion, it sort of sounds like you are ruling this, you can do whatever you want with it.
You're in charge.
When actually in the language, in the Hebrew language of Genesis, the whole Genesis creation account is framed in tabernacle language, right?
Yeah.
Or temple language.
Yeah.
The idea is this is God's temple and you are responsible. You have dominion over it in the sense of stewardship, care, and priestly endeavor, which is a way different way of understanding the word dominion than do whatever you want, you're in charge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think your comment about having a good idea about creation is important. Even in preparation for this podcast, doing some reading, I was actually challenged just by thinking, even in the Genesis account, I just tend to jump right to, well, man, you know, and then I tend to use that towards redemption. I try to skip, I think, a little bit of the creation mandate and a little bit of the creation category to get to the other categories, maybe even to the fall to justify redemption. So this is just really helpful for me as I'm sitting here.
So let's talk about some of the ways this should practically play out. And then I want to go to, okay, in what ways do we see an idolatry of earth, you know, in what ways does some modern environmentalism tend toward ungodliness rather than godliness? Okay. Cause I think there's a, there's a way in which this has become sort of a substitute gospel for some in our world. But if we ask, how should a Christian, a proper green theology, a proper understanding of creation care, what does that mean for your actual life? What does that mean for how we should live in the world? And I think the simplest way to say it is, it means that we ought to have an environmental conscience. And in other words, that there's a moral framework that should affect our thinking about how we think about stewardship of the environment. Okay, so if this to you is just a power dynamic or a, you know, why should I recycle? Because that's a leftist, you know, you know, like if your only grid for this is political, I want to suggest to you, you need a more robust theology, because this actually should be, there should be a moral way of thinking about the environment that isn't a, you know, you're an evil person if you throw a plastic bottle in the trash, right? And you're bound for hell. But that is a, hey, as Christians, how ought to we be at the forefront of protecting and caring for the natural environment? There are many ways that especially our modern idols, success, affluence, money, and power, have caused us to exploit the earth and to treat it in ways that are not properly caring for and tending to its good. So here's a way this plays out for me. Shout out to Barb Mosley, probably a listener of this podcast, member of Coramdale Church. Barb worked for Coramdale years ago in the early years. And Barb was really convicting to me because she had a really strong conscience about environmental stuff. And she was the first person, this is in the early years of Coramdale, we had a small office and we were just trying to like make it work on a shoestring. And we did not care about recycling anything because they're just like, that, you know, that takes thought and we got a lot of things to worry about. And so I remember Barb just going, well, why do we not recycle at this office? And I was like, I don't know. And she was like, well, we're a church. Like we love the Lord and this is his world and we should recycle. And I had zero argument why we didn't recycle. I just been passive about it. It's like, well, I'm not opposed to that. You're right. But we've never been intentional about that. And so I remember Barb used to say when like Will Walker and I were working together at that point, and if we were both driving to an appointment or we used to go play basketball, and we would both drive our cars. And there was one time where we were walking out to the parking lot and Barb was just like, are you guys going to the same place? And we were like, yeah. She was like, well, why are you driving two cars there? And we were like, I don't know. And she just said, carbon footprint, man. And I was like, yeah, you're right. So through her concern about this, it really made me more mindful of, you know, I try to teach my kids, look, everything you throw in the trash is ending up in a landfill. And do you realize what a landfill is? We're just taking trash and burying it in the ground and hoping it's not there in 1,000 years. Like it's a really dumb way to do, you know, mm-hmm. it's the best way we have mm-hmm. to do trash. It's better than throwing it into the ocean or polluting with it, but it's really stupid when you think about it. And so the more we can recycle things that are recyclable, reduce our consumption, and try to be the kind of people who live small in the sense of not creating a bunch of waste, I think that really is a clear application of just good Christian concern for the environment. And so Christians who like don't care about things like recycling, I just think you're probably being naive in your theological clarity, because I do think we should care about these things. Now, there are ways these become sort of political hobby horses in ways that are unfortunate. But for all of us, we ought to be on the forefront of saying, hey, how can we recycle? How can we reduce our consumption? How can we try to be the people who do simple things in our own lives to reduce the toll that we're taking on the environment?
And to build off that, Bob, when it comes to maybe on a societal level, though, so think of some of the potential widespread environmental impacts. So you go to major cities and there can be air quality issues. I've heard like in Beijing or, you know, big cities in China, tens of millions of people that just the air quality, you see pictures and you're like, wow, that's not just, you know, someone overblown. That guy is real.
Yes.
Or you think of the issues in Flint, Michigan with the water supply,
yep.
that there are systematic problems in the way that we can treat the environments. And again, there are ways that we can respond to that and kind of more political agenda or just kind of this extremism. Or we can also take a step back and go, the way that we build things can affect the environments, and in many ways it comes back on us. Like there's an effect on us. So I think even as Christians, and to your point, Bob, about the politics of it, like don't let this don't let a particular political approach cause you to completely dismiss the issue. I think there are wise, godly, good solutions to certain systemic issues that we should champion, we should care about. And so I'm not necessarily going to tell you what exactly those are because I haven't thought through all those, and I'm not going to give you a good answer to that. But I'm with you, Bob, on that we should care. Like we should have categories for these things. And if we're just quick to dismiss them, then I think we're undervaluing the sense that Scripture puts on creation and how much God cares about His creation, and how systemic problems reflect a carelessness and a selfishness that we can let go unchecked.
Well, and I'm suggesting Christians need to act in two areas. One is just in our own lives, like just acting in ways that demonstrate in our own families, in our own houses, in our own patterns of life, a concern for these things. And then those who have influence on public policy, those who are city planners, those who are architects, those who have capacity to make design decisions and system decisions, Christians need to lead out in this area. And one of the things that's sad for me is like, we've actually sort of, it's never been Christians who have led in this area in our culture. It's always Christians that have been the ones going, well, why does that matter? You know, and it's actually non-Christians and often very hostile to Christianity people who have led out in things like, hey, let's deal with lead, right? Or let's deal with the exploitation of the earth, or let's deal with the ways that strip mining has ruined the natural habitat. Mm-hmm. These aren't places where Christians have generally been the ones raising their hands and going, yeah, we care about that too. And so I think this is a place where we can make common cause with some people that we might not generally find a lot to make common cause with, but we shouldn't be the people lambasting that because it has a political tint to it, or because some of the people embracing it tend to be sort of activists in ways we might not appreciate. There's an opportunity for us to be leading here. Here's another way of saying what I think we're saying. We always talk about how there's a gospel third way to everything.
Yeah.
The environmental conversation tends to be leftist progressives who are very into climate issues, and then right-wing folks who think that's all a bunch of hogwash and they're just trying to keep us from driving four-wheel drive trucks and raising cattle, you know? And
they want to take away your hamburgers.
And honestly, some of the people on the left don't help themselves. Like the Green New Deal thing, you know, like got a little weird of just like, really? That's, I think there are top shelf issues and there are some that probably don't matter quite so much.
Yeah.
But there's the third way biblically here is to say we live in a way that honors and stewards the natural world. And so, yes, we care for and are stewards of the earth. Also, the earth's resources are given for the sake of, for the benefit of humanity. And so the Christian way is always, how do we steward those resources rather than exploiting them? Yeah. How do we make use of them in ways that don't lead to corruption and degradation? I think the interesting interplay here is there's always economics involved here, right? Like let's just use mining or fossil fuels as an example, right? I think God gave us many of those things, and the technology of the ability to harvest fossil fuels and use them to power factories and power cars. That's great. That's something God gave us. There's always a tendency to say, well, let's over harvest that stuff. Cause what would we do without it? What if we ran out of oil? We don't have enough other tools yet, or it's too expensive to use other kinds of energy. So there's always this tendency for us to become exploitive, and it's usually economic factors that lead to that. And so what the gospel calls us to here is a God-centeredness that says, hey, we want to, the earth is given for the benefit of humans. And so let's not be people who worship the earth. Let's be people who worship God and worship Christ. However, it's also possible for us to worship ourselves by using the earth to further whatever we think it matters right now. And as you said a minute ago, Chris, that always leads to long-term consequence. And so a Christian approach is sort of a third way, right, of thinking about how the gospel of Jesus and a creation redemption view of the world leads us to a middle way here. And again, Christian history gives us a ton here. Like, this is why the Catholics are very fond of St. Francis of Assisi, right? And his way of relating to nature. You know, he has this poem, Brother Sun, Sister Moon, right? Like, he's just very appreciative of God's glory in creation and sort of saw himself as integrated with this whole world around him, plants and trees and animals and all of this stuff. And I think that's been lost a little bit in some of our minimizing of our history and of our theological resources that we have for tackling these things. Okay, so let's talk about one place where Christians actually need to, we always need to fight on both sides, right? We need to fight against people who want to not care about the earth. We also need to fight against people who care too much about the earth in a way that becomes idolatrous. And one way that that has happened and is happening, and going back to my class at UNO, continues to happen, is people who say, hey, because of climate change, because of environmental stewardship, you shouldn't have children. Because overpopulation is a great threat to the earth's resources. I think that's one of the faultiest arguments that's being made today, because it's simply not true that population growth is a threat to the environment, because what you actually see is as the population continues to grow, so does our ability to harness technology and to come up with better solutions, right? So it's not a one-to-one correlation that more people on the earth equals more exploitation of the earth's resources. Again, the Bible teaches that God gave us the earth for the sake of people. Mm-hmm. And when people become subsumed to the earth, we have an inversion of Scripture's worldview, yeah, which places the earth above people. And what we see in the Genesis account is that people are the crown jewel, the ones made in the image of God. And the earth then is the thing that people are called to steward and tend for its good and their good. And so that inversion, which I see happen frequently, is sad to me, because the blessing of human beings, right? The developing of the human person, welcoming new children into the world, taking care of the people who currently exist and making sure that they have what they need to flourish. This is the primary goal of human beings, is to care for the earth, but also for the sake of the people who live here.
Yeah, the command to be fruitful and multiply and the earth's good are not put in conflict.
Yes.
And the idea that the number of people is the problem and not the way we live on the earth. It sort of wants to have our cake and eat it too. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. We just want to let more people
less
come.
Of us.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So
I don't want to change my life. Just make there less people to compete with me for the resources.
So I can keep doing what I'm doing.
I have another funny story. Do you guys want to hear my funny environmentalist story?
Tell all the stories.
Dusty, I think you were at this conference with me.
Oh, wow.
The John Piper conference on Jonathan Edwards. Did you go to that one?
I did.
It was like 2003
was
or something. It was Jonathan Edwards' 300th birthday. And John Piper had this big conference on Jonathan Edwards. It was in Minneapolis in the middle of winter, and I just remember it was really cold.
Piper would know Jonathan Edwards' 300th birthday.
Amen. And there were these people outside distributing flyers. And it was like this flyer is just a front and back, and it was like these were people for the ethical treatment of animals kind of people, but Christians. And the flyer said, they were basically vegans by conviction. And the flyer said, made a little apologetic for why you should be a vegan. And then the backside of it basically said, if Jesus were alive today, he would be a vegan. And their reasoning was because he would see all that's going on in the world and all that the ways people are treating cows and pigs and chickens. And because of that, Jesus would be a vegan. And it just struck me as like, Jesus was a Jewish man. I'm not sure he'd be a vegan. I think he'd just be a Jewish man and following Jewish dietary laws. It's a stretch to say if Jesus were alive today. So when people make arguments like that, I kind of go, that's why Christians sometimes mock these people. It's just like, you could have just said, hey, we care about this issue and we want to invite you into reflection on it. But then when you go to like, if Jesus were alive today, he'd be a vegan. That's sort of like, everybody wants, if Jesus were alive, he'd agree with me. And so it's sort of, sometimes the ways that people have these conversations do damage to their cause in the long run, rather than helping people to reflect on it.
It's like the guys who say, Jesus didn't eat bacon, so you shouldn't eat bacon. It's like,
Bacon's good.
I'm going to eat some bacon to the glory of God.
Yes.
Amen. You know, there are, for those of you who are in agriculture, for those of you who raise animals, I think there are implications here too. Like, how do our agricultural practices either work with the earth or work against it? I really think there are, these are places where there needs to be good Christian reflection. And again, we have to be honest about the ways that economics always factor in here. Why is it easier to pack 300 pigs into one hog barn rather than letting them roam freely on your land? Well, because there's an efficiency factor mm-hmm. there, right? And so it's economically viable or advantageous to do that. But I do think as Christians, there has to be a reckoning with, but what is an appropriate exercising dominion over the earth, raising food for people to eat for the sake of the common good, but doing so in a way that honors the natural environment and natural resources. And again, many people outside of our tribe have done better thinking than we have on this. And I wish that Christians would perhaps grow and do better here. So thankful to Rich in Lincoln, Nebraska for asking this question and for stirring up this conversation. I hope this at least gets the conversation started for you, Rich, in terms of giving you a framework for, I think, how Christians should be thinking about these things. And if you're a listener and there's more that you want to process here, if you're a rancher and I just made you totally angry by suggesting that your ranching practices might not be as green as they could be, hey, send us an email. We'll tackle whatever you want to talk about on a future podcast.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We love to hear from listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.